the Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
A message of hope. I'm not going to preach on John 1. It's only part of my message. But I'm going to talk about three journeys. Three journeys. And for those travellers, there was a hope. So sit back and listen. The arrival in the small Galilean village of a group of Roman soldiers was nothing unusual. But this time they went straight to the carpenters and they ordered him to erect a pole in the centre of the village. And to that post they nailed a notice. A notice announcing that the Roman Emperor, Augustus Caesar, had ordered a census to be taken of the whole Roman Empire. The census was taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. More taxes, thought Joseph, as he looked at that notice on the post that he'd just erected. But it required everybody to move and register in their ancestral birthplace. That meant he'd have to go to Bethlehem. Well, no big deal going to Bethlehem, because every year he went up to the Passover in Jerusalem, and after being in Jerusalem, he just went the few miles down the road to Bethlehem to see his family. However, this was the wrong time of year. Passover was in spring. This census was in winter. It had been a strange year for Joseph. Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, was expecting a child by supernatural conception. Angelic visits by none other than Gabriel. And now he had to down tools and head off on a long journey. Should he take the short route from Nazareth through Samaria, or the longer route down the Jordan Valley? Jews and Samaritans don't talk to each other, don't have dealings with each other, so perhaps that's not the best route. The route through the Jordan Valley was easier, downhill most of the way. A fairly grueling trip, travelling 20 miles a day, uphill and down. And Mary is in impending delivery of their baby, which meant that they would probably only manage 10 miles a day. Not the usual 20 walking pace. Rachel, I've left my thing down there. Thank you, from Nazareth. I was feeling in my pocket for it. Sorry about that. 20 miles a day, normal travelling speed. So I only managed 10. Thank you. It would be a long journey, and in winter, a grueling trip. Temperatures in the day could reach 30 degrees, but at night time, freezing was quite possible. Protect them against the weather, they would have to wear heavy clothing, heavy wooden clothing that would shed the rain that might be expected at that time of year, or the snow. Long robes underneath with a belt round the waist, and tube socks and boots. Not sandals at this time of year, boots. The unpaved hilly trails and harsh weather were not the only hazards they might have to face. In the wooded places there were lions and bears, and he heard reports of wild boar in that Jordan Valley. They took their own provisions, lots of drinking water in wineskins, bread for breakfast and bread for lunch, and hopefully they would find hospitality from fellow Jews during for the evening meal. Romans and foreign travellers stayed in inns. Jews did not stay in the inns because the food was not kosher, and they would try and eat and drink and stay with friends and relatives when travelling. And then once they got down towards down the valley, there was that final climb from Jericho up to Jerusalem. And you know what that road meant. Robbers. And so they would plan to join a caravan of travellers going up that hill to Jerusalem. But from Jerusalem, it was only 5 miles to Bethlehem, Royal David's city, situated on the hills on the edge of the Judean desert. After such a long and hazardous journey, they went to stay with their relatives. But others had got there first. And the guest room was full, and so the only place they could stay was the lower room, the cellar, where the animals were kept. They had to share with the animals. But Joseph and Mary were thankful for the shelter and the warmth that they got in that cellar. To be out of the cold was good enough after that journey. And then the labour pains began. As a result, Jesus was born that night, and the newborn baby's makeshift crib was a manger, the feeding trough of animals, away in a manger, no crib for a bed. The crescent moon had slipped below the western horizon. The stars shone brightly in the sky. A frost was expected. It was a cold night on the Judean hills, but all was peaceful and quiet. Jacob, one of the older shepherds, set apart from the rest. The young shepherds gathered around the fire in conversation. J- Jacob had spent many years on these Judean hills, on this lonely vigil, taking care of the sheep. Sheep and lambs were so important to the Jewish religion and to their way of life. But life on the Judean hills was a hard one. It was not easy. Scorching heat in summer, frost and snow in winter. Yet Joseph's ancestors have been doing this for hundreds of years. It was on these very hills that David, the great king of Israel, honed his skills with a slingshot, killing a lion and a bear to protect his sheep. Now these days, thought Jacob, lions and bears were less common. Foxes and wild dogs were more frequently the trouble makers for sheep. And of course there was the usual rustler who came along. But tonight was a quiet night. Maybe it would remain so, but you could not let your guard down. Then he heard the sound of music, not rising from the town below, but seemingly coming from heaven. Not the raucous sound of a drunken party, but sweet, soothing music from a lyre or a harp and coming down from heaven. What can this be? He thought to himself as the other shepherds caught the sound of the music over their conversations. Even the sheep picked up their ears, but did not stir. A choir of angels appeared in radiant, shining glory of God in the sky, singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. And the shepherds were filled with fear. Then a figure clothed in white stood before them and said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Having given the shepherds their message, the angelic host sung again and left. And the peace and tranquility returned to those Judean hills. Jacob turned to the others and said, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see for ourselves what the Lord has told us about." Thomas, one of the younger shepherds, asked, "Should not some of us stay here and look after the sheep?" Jacob responded, "If God could bring about the birth of a Saviour, then he would take care of a few sheep while we go and worship him." So they made haste down the hill to the town. The path seemed to light up before them, but the streets were deserted. Were the shepherds the only ones who heard the heavenly choir? "In which house will we find the baby?" asked Thomas. "The one God leads us to," the others replied. And so they found the baby lying in a manger, just as the shepherds, just as the angels had told them. And the shepherds worshipped the baby. Afterwards, as they left the cattle shed, dawn was breaking, and people were coming onto the streets, surprised to see shepherds in the town at that time of the morning. "What are you doing here?" they asked, and were told of the wonders that the shepherds had heard and seen. Everyone was amazed by what the shepherds told them about, how they saw what they told them about the baby. The shepherds went on their way, praising God and telling all who asked them the wonderful story. We're going to sing while shepherds watched. There is a long tradition of learning and wise men from China through India into Mesopotamia and beyond. During the Jewish exile in Babylon, Daniel was schooled in the knowledge and learned much of this acquired wisdom alongside his own faith in God, so that he was found to be 10 times wiser than all the other magicians and enchanters in the kingdom. This enabled him to interpret the dreams of the kings he served. 500 years later, philosophers and scholars from many nations, magi we call them, were still seeking to understand the meaning of life, the earth and the heavens, poring over ancient manuscripts and astronomical charts. They were men of great learning. They would be held in very high esteem in their homelands, greatly respected for their learning and their knowledge. But with that learning and knowledge came great wealth. The Magi would have followed the patterns of the stars diligently. And they had seen an unusual star over in the west for a period of 2 years, possibly. And they came to the conclusion that it told the birth of a special king, because they had read in the Jewish scriptures a prophecy, Numbers 24 to us today. "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab, and destroy all the sons of tumult." Was this new star the fulfillment of that ancient prophecy? Only one way to find out: follow the star. And that's exactly what they did. Now, this journey would have been a long one. If we consider they came from Mesopotamia, or they met in Mesopotamia, 500 miles in a straight line, nearer 1,000 by the usual caravan route. But wise and rich, they travelled with many servants and provisions, and their 3 special gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. The book of Isaiah describes to us how all nations will come bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. The caravan of the Magi from Mesopotamia took 10 days or so to reach Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel. But where else would a king be born but in the capital city? King Herod, when he heard that the Magi had camped outside his capital city, was somewhat concerned about their purposes. But when they visited him, that's King Herod, the Magi asked him, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him," expecting to find the baby in that palace there, but were disappointed when told there was no baby here. King Herod himself went into a dizzy fit when the Magi told him their story, and he undertook to investigate further from the priests and the religious leaders and the teachers of the law where the Messiah would be born. The Jewish scholars told him, "In Bethlehem in Judea, for this is what is written by the prophet Micah. You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least of the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." King Herod then had a private conversation with the Magi to find out about the details of the star's appearance. Then he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, search diligently for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After the Magi had heard the king, they went on their way, asking themselves, why with all their knowledge, why with all their reading, they had missed this important revelation, this important piece of information that had directed them, and they'd gone to Jerusalem rather than to Bethlehem. And what was the reason for the king's rage? Did he really want to go and worship a new king? Or was there something more sinister afoot? The star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. These valuable items were standard gifts to honor a king or a deity in the ancient world. Gold representing his kingship. Frankincense a symbol of his priestly role. And myrrh and anointing oil, a prefiguration of the death and embalming. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. Three journeys, one destination. Physically, Bethlehem was the destination. But as they set out in hope, it wasn't a hope to get to a physical destination. It was a hope to find the long prophesied Messiah. Each of the journeys were different. Each of those journeys were different. But each of them ended up with them meeting Jesus. And so it's fair to say that the one destination was to meet Jesus. Each of those journeys was different. One short, just down a few miles from the Judean hills into the city. Others were longer, like the Magi, travelling great distances and going astray in calling on King Herod. Another full of danger, coming down through the Jordan Valley and the Jericho Road. many differences, but each brought them face to face with Jesus. Responses to Jesus were different and still are different, but they are twofold. King Herod never met Jesus, but his response was to seek to kill any potential rival as he saw it to his throne. The shepherds were filled with joy and told everyone about it, just as we should do today, to present the message of a Saviour in any form and at every opportunity. The Magi were overjoyed and presented gifts, but avoided the evil king on their way home. A reminder to us to avoid evil as we journey through life. Our lives are a journey, but mine is different to yours. Yours is different to the person next to you. From time to time, we travel and journey with each other, but the journeys at times diverge and separate. The question I asked you this morning is, will your journey lead you to Jesus? Are you seeking Jesus? And so this Christmas, I urge you to look beyond the turkey and the tinsel, beyond the shopping and the presents, and read again the true story of Christmas as recorded in the Gospel. A copy's here if anybody wants a copy, hasn't got one, to read the story of Jesus again. Matthew, in just over 200 words, tells the story of the Magi. Luke tells the story of the shepherds. And John, whose account Irene read to us earlier, gives us a heavenly view of the coming of Jesus into the world, about a view of a heavenly light coming into the world which darkness and evil cannot overcome. This is a message of hope. The message of Christmas is a message of hope, a hope in this troubled world, a message of hope as we go into 2018. This Christmas, I say to you, as you journey through life, may you, each one, meet with Jesus as the shepherds and the Magi did 2,000 years ago. How silently, the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Let's pray. But in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. And our prayer this morning is, Lord, come into our hearts. Come into our lives this Christmas. Come in with a freshness if we've known you for many years. Come in with a newness if we've never committed our lives to you. Come in and dwell with us, that we might know the joy of salvation, the joy of friendship and fellowship with the Saviour, who was born as a humble baby in a cattle shed, who grew up to be a man, who lived and worked and went about doing good. Yet cruel men nailed him to a cross. thinking that that would be the end. But gloriously he rose victorious over sin and death, that those who put their faith in him might know the joy of heaven in his eternal presence. We pray this morning, Lord, that each of us will know that joy of your presence one day. But for now, help us to accept and put our hope in you, the Saviour of the world.